Jeff is too modest to tell you that he wrote that tune to these words. That's a wonderful gift. Once again, our psalm is number 131. If you brought your Bible, please open it up and follow along with me, and then keep it open so that we can refer back to it. Psalm 131, and once again, this is one of the Psalms of Ascent, sung by the pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem. It's also mentioned in its introduction that it's a Psalm of David. Hear now the Word of God. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In December of 1927, a United States Navy submarine called S-4 was operating not far offshore, not far off Cape Cod, when it was accidentally rammed by a Coast Guard cutter. It sank immediately to the bottom. There were survivors. And I'll cut right to the chase and say there was not a happy ending. The Navy did everything that they could to bring that sub up from 17 fathoms. They couldn't. When the saga was nearing its end, a Navy diver was on the bottom and he put his helmeted head up to the side of the sub and he heard tapping. It was Morse code. Is there any hope? That submarine, in some ways, is a picture of this broken world. God warned Adam and Eve, if you reject my will, if you reject my ways, if you eat from this tree where I've told you not to eat, you will die. And just like that submarine, the death didn't come right away. It's gradual. But all we have to do, brothers and sisters, is look around our world. Our relationship with God, broken. Relationships with one another, broken and conflicted. Ever since then, all human life is lived under the curse of death. But we have a hope, don't we? We have a mighty hope. That's what the gospel is all about. That God so loved the world, that God sent his Son into the world, that his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection victory, gives us hope. And just like those pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem, we're on a journey, aren't we? Our ultimate hope is out there in front of us. We're not journeying toward Jerusalem, but we're on a journey toward being in the presence of the Lord. And hope is the fuel that keeps us going. What keeps Christians going? What keeps anybody going? Hope. Now, just what exactly is hope? There's all kinds of phony ideas out there about what hope is. And I'm thinking And maybe you remember the words. There's a musical that was a favorite of mine when I was a boy. It was broadcast live 1 year on NBC, and then every year after that, they would show it again, the recording, right? And the world is full of zanies and fools. Anybody can sing this with me? Go right ahead. Who don't believe in sensible rules. And because these daft and dewy-eyed dopes keep building up impossible hopes, impossible things are happening every day. Remember that? Yeah. Oh, come on. Where did you grow up? you had a deprived childhood. I am so sorry. It was Cinderella. Come on. Rodgers and Hammerstein, Cinderella. Leslie Ann Warren. Oh, my. Okay. That's not hope. Not real hope. That you think, wow, impossible things happen every day. Hope is not believing that anything can happen. Hope is not thinking things will always get better. They don't. Faith, or rather hope, is not keeping a sunny outlook no matter what happens. That's not always possible. Christian hope, let me define it for you. Christian hope is waiting upon the Lord with patience and expectation. And I should say with confidence and expectation. Hope is waiting on the Lord with confidence and expectation. And we're waiting for what God has promised. And that's what Psalm 131 is all about. It's about waiting on God with the peace and confidence of a child. The last verse, and it's a very brief psalm, it's only three verses. The last verse, O Israel, hope in the Lord. David is exhorting his people, O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Now, how do we do that? Well, that's what the first two verses are all about. David says we come to terms with two things. Number one, we must put aside our pride and humble ourselves before God. And then secondly, trusting in God's provision, we quiet our troubled souls. And then we wait expectantly for what God has promised. First of all, we put aside our pride. Look at verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. David sees here that the great enemy of hope, the great enemy of hope is not despair. The great enemy of hope is pride. Because pride makes me trust in myself rather than in the Lord. And that will lead to despair. Hopefully it does. The enemy of hope is pride. Pride is the sin that comes before every other sin because pride says, I can do this life thing all by myself, thank you. A prideful person cannot hope in God because the prideful person refuses to look to God. The prideful person, well, David knows that pride makes it impossible to hope in the Lord. And I want to share with you some thoughts from the very wise C.S. Lewis. If you've not yet read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, you're in for a treat. Read it, and then read it once a year to clear the cobwebs out of your mind. Anyway, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity has a wonderful test for our pridefulness. He says, the more pride we have, the more we dislike it in others. Isn't that wise? The more pride we have, the more we're offended by it in others. And then he says, if you want to find out how prideful you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me or refuse to take notice of me or shove their oar in or patronize me or show off? Isn't that wise? When that kind of thing really irritates me, my pride is the problem, not theirs. Lewis said, he goes on, pride is essentially competitive. And then he gives an example. And he uses a little British idiom. He says, why is it that I'm so put off by the person who wants to be the big noise at the party? It's because I wanted to be the big noise at the party. And I didn't want the spotlight on you, I wanted it on me. And then he gets real serious. Lewis says, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud person, he says, is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Psalm 131 knows a better way. My eyes, Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. The prideful heart cannot find hope in the Lord. So be like David. Lord, my eyes aren't lifted up. I don't occupy myself with things too wonderful for me. And then he goes on. He's put aside pride, and instead, he's calmed and quieted his soul. Look at verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now notice, I have calmed and quieted my soul. He has to choose it. It's a decision that he makes. I have calmed and quieted my soul like, and then there's this marvelous image, like a weaned child, I have calmed and quieted my soul. And that image is so important to him, he repeats it. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now, what's the significance? Jesus told us we must become like a child. What's the significance of becoming like a weaned child? Now, you know, there isn't a one of us here that remembers being an infant, right? But it must have been pretty swell. Every infant that comes into this world comes in, they have to have a firm conviction that they are the center of the universe. And that's appropriate when you're an infant. You ought to be the center of the universe. You cry and you make the slightest noise and all these giant things come at you to meet your every need. Charla and I only went through this once, and our infant is now 28. When he was about 8 or 9 months old, we became really concerned about him because we had read in the books, and when you raise children a long way from grandma and grandpa, the only thing you've got is those goofy books. According to all the books, he was supposed to be, 8 or 9 months old, And according to all the books, he was supposed to be crawling. He wasn't crawling. He would just lay there on the floor like a lump. So we were quite concerned about this. And we had his regular checkup with Dr. Yambura. And Dr. John, many of you know, he was our pediatrician. And Thomas was having his regular checkup, and we said, he's not crawling. He just lays there like a lump. And Dr. John got a big grin on his face, and he said, well, do you bring him all of his toys, or do you leave them out of his reach? Oh. And then Dr. John said, he's got two giant servants at his beck and call. Why should he crawl? We went home, left the toys out of reach. There was a little bit of squawking, and then crawling. A weaned child is no longer breastfed or bottle fed. Now, as adults, we don't remember that transition, but it must have been traumatic. That feeding from breast or bottle was that child's source of comfort. And when the child is feeding, the child is not only being fed, he's being held, and she's being talked to and smiled at, and then all of a sudden, boom, that's taken away. It's cut off. Brothers and sisters, we don't remember that moment, and maybe it's merciful we don't. But that was the first experience of learning that the world doesn't revolve around you. That all my needs will not be met instantly in the way that I want them met. Up to that moment, the world revolved around you and your needs, and suddenly it stopped. You were not the center of the universe after all. David says, like a weaned child with its mother, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Even as adults, brothers and sisters, we have to stop our crying. We have to stop crying because life didn't go my way, because I didn't get what I wanted, because other people didn't do what I wanted, because I've been disappointed, because I've experienced loss, because I'm not the center of the universe after all. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. But then he adds a little phrase, like a weaned child with his mother. The weaned child has stopped crying, but he trusts his mother's provision, even though it may not come the way he or she had wanted. Christian, trust in the Lord. Hope in his provision. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ came into the world out of love for you and died on the cross out of love for you to forgive your sins, to make you new. And he rose from the dead to defeat the power of death and to give you and me a hope that nothing in this world can take away. It's a hope that makes all the difference in our living now on the journey and the way we love one another and our neighbors on the journey. And it's a hope that makes all the difference for where the journey is going. And we're not just going to be with him at the end. He's promised to be with us right now, every step of the way. One of the most powerful images of hope to me, one of the most powerful images of hope in the whole Bible is in Revelation 21. I want to read parts of it for you. And this is what John, this is John's vision of where we're going. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. That's in Revelation 21, by the way. Christians, we do not have a small hope. We have a big hope. This world has a big hope. O Israel, O Christian, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, keep your eyes on him. One last story. In 1952, a young woman named Florence Chadwick set out swimming from Catalina Island to swim the channel to the California coast. She was determined to be the first woman to make that swim. The morning that she set out, it was chilly and dense fog. She could hardly see the boats that were going alongside her on the swim. She swam for 15 hours. She was exhausted. She begged to be taken out of the water. She couldn't see anything but fog. Her trainer said, "Hang in there, Florence. You're about a half a mile from shore." She stopped swimming. They pulled her out of the water. She didn't make it. The next day at a press conference, she said, "I don't want to make excuses for myself, but," she said, "I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." 2 months later, she got back in the water on a bright, clear Southern California day and finished the swim all the way across. Brothers and sisters, keep your gaze on the Lord, on the hope that we have in him. O Israel, hope in the Lord. God has promised, and God is faithful. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh God, teach us to wait upon you and to wait with expectation and confidence. Lord, we place our hopes in all kinds of things that never really satisfy and that don't really endure. But, oh Lord, you are faithful. And you will, oh God, you will do what you have promised. You will accomplish what you set out to do. And one day, all of creation will be made new. And Jesus Christ will be all in all. Lord, give us grace to wait and hope in anticipation of that day. And as we make this journey to live for you, to love those you've placed around us and our neighbors in the world as we make our way toward home. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.